Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to that minor prophet. I don't know if he'd like to be called minor. Amos, as we pick up in chapter 3, and as we've seen through, as we're going through the prophets, God is reaching out to his own people and just begging them through the prophets to come back to him because they've wandered away from their Lord. And now he's addressing the whole house of Israel. And a couple books back, we went through the book of Hosea, and Amos is a contemporary of Hosea. They both were prophesying around the same time. So as we open in Amos 3, hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, all the children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities, or I'll spank you for your sins, another way, I guess. So God doesn't mention that the nation is split, because it is. Remember, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. But he's speaking to the whole family of Israel now, and he says that I brought you out of Egypt. Remember, they were in Egypt for 400 years after Jacob was shown that his son Joseph was still alive and the second in command of all Egypt through that whole famine. That whole story of Genesis, chapters 38 through 50 in the life of Joseph is just fascinating. But he sees one nation, not two, one family. And God judged the earth in Genesis 6 as the flood, Noah's flood. We call it Noah's flood. It was God's flood, Noah's here. He built a boat, remember? Remember how long it took him to build that boat? Anybody remember that trivia? 120 years. 120 years. You know, Noah, what are you doing building a boat? Why? Well, it's going to be water all over the place. It's going to rain. You know what they would have said? What's rain? I don't know if you thought about that, but it says that a mist came up from the ground. The idea is that maybe the cloud cover was super thick, and it was like a gigantic terrarium. That's why you have palm trees on the North and South Pole. So we flooded the whole earth, and we had Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Mrs. Noah and Mr. Noah, you know, eight of them that came through the flood, and have since repopulated the whole earth from then, but we're still in a fallen state. We're still in sin. The sin still permeates the world. Remember, the Tower of Babel was built as mankind was trying to reach God through the heavens, but really there was an apostasy there turning away. And if you remember the story of God's people, God touched one man in Ur of the Chaldees, and his name was Abram. And he told him to leave this idolatrous land that he was in, leave his land, and go to a place where God would show him. So he went out in faith, going where he didn't know he was going. Where are you going, Abe? Oh, out. Where? Well, I don't know. When? Now? Where to? I don't know. God will show me. When? Well, on the way, I guess. I don't know. But that was the idea, is oftentimes a step of faith is like that. God might say, I want you to step out here. And you go, but what's going to happen? I'll tell you when you get there. Oh, I don't like that. But the thing is, God did make a nation of Abram and gave him the land. God created this nation of Israel, and he gave them his word. I mean, not just his word that he would give them a land, but he gave him the word of God, his Bible, so that they would take his word, or you could say his words if you want, but his word here, and give it back to the whole world. That was his people. That was their mission, was to bring the word to the rest of the world. That was God's purpose for them. It's God's purpose for us. If we're born-again believers in Jesus Christ, then we're to take his word and take it out to this fallen world, because they certainly need it. But God says, you know, I'm intending to judge you. He gave him. He had, at this point in Amos's time, I mean, certainly the law had come long before. They had the Ten Commandments. They had 613 precepts, I think, attached to those commandments. But they'd broken them. For this reason, God says, I gave you the law. You've broken the law. I'm going to have to judge. Because one of the things I think we talked about this last week was, when you have light in you, in other words, when you have a revelation of something, if you have wisdom and insight into something, it comes at a price. It comes with responsibility to pass it on. And here's God's people that he'd separated unto him, given them his word so that they could take his word out, and they weren't doing it. Enlightened people, especially enlightened in the word of God, have a great responsibility. Actually, we have a greater responsibility than those who are caught in darkness, because they don't know they're in darkness. Most people think, you know, you just stick around on here on earth long enough and we'll die and go to heaven and everybody goes to heaven, right? No, it doesn't. But when we're given that light and we don't respond to that and end up going off as Israel was doing on a cyclical basis here, getting off into sin, God will have a harsher manner in which he judges because they had God's word. So anyone who hears the word of God has a greater responsibility than someone who doesn't. Seems there are different degrees of punishment. And while God is truly a God of love, and I like that part, God is love, he's also a God of judgment. A parent who loves his child will discipline the child. And here we are, children of God. Here's one of my favorite verses, Amos 3:3, I quote it often at weddings. Can two walk together except they be agreed? In other words, can you walk with me if you don't agree with me? Can we walk together? Can we walk with God if we don't agree with him? When two people stand at the altar and say, I do, they're agreeing to walk together. And we have to be agreed in some things. Even tonight, you know, we know that we start pretty close to 7 o'clock at night on a Wednesday night. We're all agreed in that. People aren't showing up at 3 o'clock in the afternoon or at 10 o'clock at night. We agreed on that time, and it's going to be here. And when you have a mate, we agree on some things because we're going to be walking through life with a mate. We have to agree on some fundamental things. And, of course, faith in Christ is the most important. I've had to deny or decline to marry people when I have a believer desiring to marry a non-believer. It can be painful. So we must agree on some foundational things when we walk together with a mate through life, with a bride, a husband, or a wife. Certainly, there's much to agree upon if we're going to walk through life with God. It doesn't mean that God's going to come alongside us and then aside of us and now say, well, since you're one of mine, I'm going to agree with everything you do. We have to go to his side, find out what his word says, and agree with him. After all, he's God, and we're not. Verse 4. Now he's using some illustrations. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare or a trap upon the earth where there's... King James says, can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? It means, can a bird fall into a trap if there's no bait, if there's no lure there for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? So all the things that happen in this universe is because God is running it. He's running everything. I don't know if you've looked at the Hubble pictures, the deep space pictures. They're phenomenal. And I don't know, he doesn't, so far, he hasn't asked my advice. Maybe you're different. Maybe that's your advice on how to run things. He hasn't. He gives me advice. So if we're going to walk with God, the whole point is we've got to walk his way. But interesting points he makes in verse 4. He says, will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? No. He sneaks around. He stalks his prey. Lions have these big padded paws that don't make any noise. And he comes up quietly, then pounces and devours. He roars after he's captured. You'll hear him roar. He won't do it before because he doesn't want to scare them away. But will a young lion cry out of his den? The idea here is no, they require feeding, and they may cry out after. Do men set a snare to catch nothing? In other words, do you set a snare and not put any bait in it? No. That's the whole idea of fishing, right? You can hear fishy, fishy, I got some food for you, but look out for the hook. And if we set a trap, we expect to catch something in it. And Satan has a lot of traps and snares around for us, and he expects to catch us in them. In verse 5, he says, do you blow a warning trumpet and not be afraid? And the idea here is God says that judgment's coming. He's going to judge his people. He's kind of blowing that trumpet for us, and it's foolish not to respond to something like that. Because God's warning certainly should have an effect upon our lives, along with his blessings. I mean, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of of the living God if he's judging you. But here's Amos giving these warnings and giving examples of how they should be, and they won't listen to him. Kind of like a lot of nations around the world, including our own, not listening to God's word today. In isolated groups, there are a lot of churches giving the full counsel, the true counsel of God. A lot of our false doctrines. There are a lot of cults, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christadelphian, Islam, Buddhism. They may help you to feel comfortable on this side of eternity, but once we pass through into eternity, Christianity is the only one that will take us into the presence of God. And, of course, every time some kind of a trouble or calamity happens, there's a lesson to be learned. When we have wildfires, when we have earthquakes, I remember one year an earthquake came through California and leveled a whole pornography district. When those things happen, when a hurricane comes through or a wildfire, do people say, you know, I wonder if this is an act of God that he's just trying to get our attention for something? In other words, does it draw us close to God? The answer normally is no. More than that, people are more likely to say, well, it's just a coincidence, or it's just Mother Nature at work. Not thinking that, you know, it's just an act of nature. You can't tie this to God in any way or our rebellion against him. But God won't leave a nation in peace and prosperity forever if that nation is in sin. And that's what he's saying here to Israel. You, as a nation, you're in sin. Now, there may be periods of peace. There may be periods of prosperity, but there's a judgment to come. And Amos shows for every effect, there's a cause. God's judgment is not an accident here. It's caused. It's a result, and the cause of which is the sin of the people. Verse 7, he goes on and says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? The idea is God's not going to bring judgment on an ignorant people. He won't bring judgment till he gives his message to his prophets so they can take it to his people, as Amos is doing now, as he lets them know what he intends to do. And a lot of our problem, I think, today is that his warnings are given in his word, but we won't hear from the word of God, or we're not spending time in the word of God so that the word of God can speak to us. Remember during Noah's day, God told him of a coming flood judgment. Not just the coming flood, but it was a judgment. It was going to wash the whole earth, like flushing the whole earth. And he gave him, how long did Noah warn the generation? 120 years while he built the boat. You could hear his hammer hitting. Sadly, the world didn't listen. John 15:15 says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. God is not a keeper of secrets. Oh, there are some things that he hasn't revealed to us. But we have enough knowledge to know how to behave, how to get saved. And there are many examples in the Bible where people were saved. Joseph was warned and the Lord warned Joseph in Egypt, gave him a dream. Remember that there's going to be 7 years of famine, 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. They were coming. He warned Elijah that there was a drought coming to Israel. And remember the famous writing, we still use the expression, the handwriting's on the wall. There's a guy named Belshazzar. God wrote on the wall, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. And again, the heart of the problem is always the problem within man's heart. It's full of sin and rebellion. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I can't even know my own heart unless God reveals things to me. Till that heart receives the Lord Jesus as Lord, receives forgiveness, is reconciled to God. If rebellion continues, then judgment has to follow, you know, a spanking of some kind. And, you know, you may be thinking at this point, wait a minute, I came all the way out here on a Wednesday night, lighten up a little bit. Well, this is kind of heavy stuff. So is sin without God's forgiveness. It's heavy stuff. And so as we move on, let's look through at 9 through 12. Again, God charging against the whole house of Israel here. He says, publish in the palaces of Ashdod and the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria. And behold the great tumults in the midst thereof and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land. And he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs, or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. Calling strangers here, Philistines and Egyptians, calling them to be witnesses of God's judgment against Israel. Interesting. But it's against Israel for their cruelty and oppression. It says sin is abounding. There were great tumults, riots caused oftentimes for oppression of the poor. And the idea is if pagan nations saw what Israel was doing to their God and thought condemning thoughts toward them, wouldn't a holy God do the same thing? That's the idea here. People of Samaria were stealing. They were storing the spoils of war in their palaces. And the Lord uses this illustration of when a lion has satisfied his hunger. He doesn't eat everything, and the shepherd might come along and find a leg or a piece of an ear of the sheep and shows that the sheep has been torn up by the lion's teeth. And to dispel that thought that they were safe, he says, you may think you have a stronghold here in Israel, but you think you're safe. But it's kind of like that lion that's hiding from a hunting lion. You won't be safe forever. And I remember one time when I was in Israel, I was, I think it was in Ramallah. We were at a man's house that was up on a hill facing down into Jerusalem. And they would shoot rifle shots up at him. And he had to have bulletproof windows put in his house. And I said, isn't it dangerous to live here? He said, I'll never forget this. He says, the only dangerous place to be is outside of God's will. I went, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, I know that, yeah. It's true, outside of God's will. It's the only safe place. The only unsafe place is outside of God's will. The only safe place is in God's will. Verse 13, and the only way to learn God's will is to be in the Word of God. Verse 13, hear ye, and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel. And the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground, and I will smite the winter house with the summer house. And the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. So, altars of Bethel, referring to that worship of the golden calf. The horns of the altar shall be cut off. He's saying that he'll remove this idolatry from his land. The houses of ivory, Ahab and Jezebel, they're famous biblical characters. They had a palace built and they decorated with ivory. They had ivory through the whole place. And it's all gone. Most of the ivory was carted away. Some has been found in excavations, but it's pretty much disappeared. God said he'd destroy it, bring it to an end. God has fulfilled that prophecy. It seems a stage is being set for the fulfillment of future prophecies in the land of Israel And he's basically saying, look up, your redemption lies near. In chapter 4. Now he's going to do a history lesson. God's history lesson, so that Israel doesn't forget. Saying, in the past you've done some things, and I've had to punish you then. Let's look back into your past a little bit here. And, chapters 4 through 6 here deals with Israel and the 10 northern tribes. But in chapter 4, we're reminded that in the past, God has punished Israel for sin. In chapter 5, we'll see that in the future, God will punish Israel for sin. Israel, they're being held up as the example of righteousness for God and not holding themselves up to it. Chapter 6, we'll see Amos admonishing his present generation. The solution is depart from sin. Pretty simple solution. We can get it in the intellect, but we need it to slide down like Teflon into our heart. So these three chapters have a practical application to us today. Amos is trying to call his people back to God, using very cutting sarcasm here as we read the first five verses of chapter 4. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor. A kine is a cow. They oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. And you shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and you shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, at Gilgal multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning in your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, or this is pleasing to you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. He's calling them the kine of Bashan. It means calling them cows, okay? Cows of Bashan. Bashan is a very fertile area. It was noted for its fine breed of cattle, strong, very sleek looking. They had great lush grazing land, so the cows were healthy. But who? There's been speculation over who he's calling cows. It is the word used here is feminine, so some think he's talking about the women of Israel. Not a very flattering thing. But they were living in luxury. They were very well fed. They were very well dressed. They were very well groomed. And they were enjoying this wealth while there were many poor who were oppressed. And they weren't reaching out to them. Amos says they oppress the poor and crush the needy. What an awful thing to have to say. So who is he calling the cows? Some think he's calling the cows the rulers of the land cows. Why use the feminine gender? Because in that day, many of the leadership were homosexual. Even Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of the rampant homosexuality, and it is a thing that God judges. Not that we shouldn't love the people, but we hate the sin. History shows that when a nation starts to go downhill, homosexuality usually rises to the forefront. I mean, history shows this repeatedly. It's common through all societies in history. We look at our country and see the acceptance of homosexuality on the rise. It foretells a national judgment if we follow human history. We need more Amoses to speak against sin, to speak against the growing acceptance and encouragement of homosexuality today. Did you know that our mayor in Rochester is putting forth a bill that makes it illegal to talk people out of homosexuality, leading them to God? Wow. Interesting concept, isn't it? Now, God uses pictures here. He says they'll draw you like hooks. He uses a picture of hooks in the jaws. Drawing this northern captivity northern kingdom into captivity. In the history, the Assyrians in particular, they would use hooks. Okay, they would take hooks and put them like right here behind your jaw, and a little chain that can lead you anywhere you want to go. That was the captives. They would put hooks in their jaws, in their noses, in their ears. Many people, you can use this as an illustration of the fact that many people have hooks in them today. Alcohol and drugs. What is this opioid epidemic that's going on right now? People looking for something other than reality to face the things of this world. We can be hooked by any besetting sin. The Bible says we have those sins that do so easily beset us. You know, all of us are different. We sin, but we sin in different areas perhaps because we have weaknesses and strengths. We may also be one of those nations that's hooked for judgment. Doesn't mean we can't take care of ourselves individually, but as a nation, it's not looking good at this point. And he's saying, you know, God is saying to them, yes, your wealth isn't going to spare you. Your position in society or government, that's not going to spare you. When I judge a nation, he says, the king's taken right along with the peasants. Everybody goes. And he's using sarcasm here, invites them up to Bethel. Come to Bethel and sin. And that was the first place that Israel came to after crossing the Jordan River under Joshua. It was a sacred place to them. It's a place where Jacob lay his head down. Remember, and God gave him visions, Bethel. Bethel means house of God. It later became a center of idolatry. And here again, it's associated with idolatry. As he invites them to multiply their sin. It's like saying, come to church to sin. Come to Bethel. Bring your iniquity there. We go to church to remind ourselves who God is and what he expects of us and that we need forgiveness for sins. That we need God to wash us of our sins. Because we sin daily. Maybe you guys don't, but I do. In my thoughts. The devil is pretty likely to show up at a Bible teaching at a church. At a live church where the Word of God is taught. I don't think he wastes his time much with dead churches or cults because he already owns them, Satan I'm talking about. He won't oppose their work because they're already in his domain. He wants to go after those that are spreading truth. He'll concentrate it on places where there's spiritual life, where the word of God is given out. Remember when Jesus was in the upper room with his apostles the night before his crucifixion at the Last Supper? Satan was there in the upper room. Remember, he entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot? You think he doesn't enter into common folks? Well, Judas was one of Jesus' apostles. As Gail Irwin used to teach, he says they were apostles, but sometimes they behaved like bee-postles. But he entered into the... Satan entered into the heart of Judas so that he would betray the Son of God. So we need to be careful not to be ignorant of his devices. He's pretty sly, pretty creepy, pretty consistent. In Amos's day, people came out to a place of worship and offered sacrifices of thanksgiving with leaven. Now, leaven, which is yeast, this the leavening agent is what causes the bread dough to rise. In Scripture, as an illustration, it often represents either evil or sin. You know, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. It means a little bit of sin can grow inside of us and make us worse off than we were before. But Leviticus says that leaven's forbidden for feasts of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Those are Jewish feasts. For feasts of Pentecost, a meal was offered to the Lord with two loaves baked with leaven, according to Leviticus 23. And Pentecost portrays the beginning of the church and the idea that every church is imperfect. We have some of that leaven. We have a little leaven in. We have a little sin. We have a little error. So sin's included in the offering at Pentecost, the worship of the holy day of Pentecost. And even though we're consecrated to God, meaning set apart to God, we can't present ourselves holy or perfect to God. We always contain some of that leaven there's always some sin present. We can present ourselves a living sacrifice to him, but never perfect before him. Remember that living sacrifice? Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may know what is that good and perfect will of God. We're present our bodies. You see, the Jewish tradition and law was that you sacrificed an animal. That was the sacrifice. The animal died. He's saying, no, we're the sacrifice. We present ourselves to serve one another and to serve Jesus, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. He says, that's reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world. He's a transformer. He transforms lives. He takes broken lives and flips them around and gets them headed off in the other direction. He did that with me. Sure, he did it with you. But we have a new mind in us. We have a new mind of Christ. And then we can understand what is the good and perfect will of God. Sin, that's rampant around the world, in and out of church. Read the headlines, listen to the news. But don't lose hope. Because if you have the Spirit of God in you, then you know no matter what happens to you, you're going to enter into glory with Him. He's in hearts, changing hearts every day. And just as Amos confronted God's people, we need personal confrontation with Jesus to get our relationship right with Him on a daily basis. Now, Amos reminds the people of Israel of the judgments that God had already sent upon them. Let's read 6 through 13 now. That takes us right to the end of the chapter. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your figs and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have slain with the sword and have taken away your horses, and I've made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and creates the wind and declares unto man what it is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Wow. So he first speaks about having clean teeth. That's interesting. They had clean teeth because there was nothing to eat. That was part of the problem. God had judged them with a famine. Remember, he's given them history, a little bit of a history here. But that didn't wake them up to their spiritual condition. It really didn't make a great impression upon them. Then God sent a drought. He held back the rain. He said, for 3 months before harvest, caused it to rain in some cities and not in others. You ever been someplace where it's raining in the front yard and not in the back? I've seen that. That's kind of strange. But there's got to be a demarcation somewhere when rain comes through. But he's saying, you know, when it was raining in one city, people would run there with their jugs and get them full and take them back to the other city. Jugs, wineskins. He says it wasn't just a water thing. It was a faith thing. I wanted to draw you back to me, but you didn't pay any attention to it. He said they should have, this incident, he says, should have turned you to me, but you didn't turn. America today, we have earthquakes, we have hurricanes, we have drought, we have wildfires. Just heard of another one. What, in the Adirondacks, there was a wildfire. I don't know what they are. They're just dry ground or judgment. But I ask this, is America awakened to its spiritual condition? When you have a country that wants to take God's writings off the buildings in Washington that our founders carved in many years ago? Or do people just mock the whole idea of God's judgment? No, it's just a coincidence, just an act of nature. But he says, you know, God makes a point. He says, I sent more on Israel. The crops were blasted by the winds and had locust swarms and plagues that devour what was left. Still, they didn't return to the Lord. There's two things that can happen when we run into trouble. We can shake our fist at God, or we can humble ourselves before them and say, Lord, what should I learn from this? Not how do I get out of this, but what am I supposed to get out of it? And he says that there was a stink in their camps, stench of dead bodies from disease and warfare. Yet in all of this, they didn't return to the Lord. They didn't accept that warning from God, but continued on in their evil ways. And then God doesn't tell them what he's going to do. He simply says, thus I will do unto thee, and because I will do this unto thee, it's kind of going to be a surprise. So God's warning is, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. This is what he's saying here. Prepare to meet your God. And then history shows us that shortly after this, the Assyrians came down very suddenly and took them captive. Many were killed. Many met God in death. Many were pulled away with fish hooks in their bodies, as he was prophesying. But there is something that every individual must do, because it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. None of us get out of here alive. If we had to stand before him as we are, in our own righteousness, saying, God, you know I'm not that bad, that would be outside of our bodies in that truthful zone called eternity. That would be a frightening experience. But we won't stand before him in our own righteousness. But as believers, we stand in God's righteousness. I'm in Christ. God will see me in Christ. I'm judged on Christ's righteousness, not my own. I'm accepted in the Beloved. That's my comfort. Whether we're old or young, that's where the comfort comes from. And this message really is for everyone. Prepare to meet thy God, because we will meet him. There will be a time when we're not looking through a glass darkly, but we'll be face to face. When life on this earth is over, we'll be done with this world, which will mean nothing unless we're in Christ, because only Christ's righteousness has eternal value. The stuff that I'm able to do in my own strength and understanding, that doesn't have eternal value, except the profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But Amos ends here by telling us who this God is, who the one we will meet one day. He presents him as omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Omnipotent means all-powerful. Omniscient means all-knowing. Omnipresent means present everywhere. The beginning, who was and is to be. No matter where we go, we can't get away from him. Whether we go down to Georgia, out to California, or the Ukraine, whether we hide in our closet, whether we pull a blanket of doubt over our head symbolically, we can't get away from him. For a believer, that's a comfort, because Jesus said, the Holy Spirit said, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wherever we go, he's already there. A couple of verses, Psalm 90, verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee. In other words, God, our sins are all in front of you. Our secret sins in the light of your countenance. You see everything. Then Hebrews 8:12 says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquity will I remember no more. It's kind of like having your best friend. He knows you inside and out and loves you anyway. or a mate. God knows us through and through, personally, to the nitty-grittiest detail. And he loves us anyway, enough to stretch out his arms on the cross. And he knew his people then, and he said, prepare to meet thy God. That's what he's saying to us too. Prepare to meet thy God. It was we're going to one day. And if we don't have Christ in us, God won't be judging us on Christ's righteousness, but on our own. But if we do have Christ in us, he won't be judging us on our own righteousness, but on Christ's righteousness, the only righteous one. What more can I say than that? Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Jesus, that you did something we couldn't do, which is take away our sin. And no matter how powerful we may think we are, no matter how bright we may think we are, it's only your righteousness, Lord, that gets us to glory. So Lord, anyone who hears this message, whether it's here or on the internet later, Lord, we know that it goes out across the world, and I pray that we would all lean on your righteousness, Lord, so that we might spend eternity with you and with one another, Lord. And to you goes all the glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Any...